Good morning. Welcome to our service and a special welcome to all visitors that we have with us this morning. I'll start off by giving you a couple of intimations. The first one concerns the Acts group. This is a group which is going to be led by Peter and Katie Cross, and they're going to be looking at Acts. It's on Thursday, the 19th of this month. That's this Thursday. And they're going to dive into the danger, intrigue, and mistakes of the early church and learn more about who we are and why we do the things we do. So I would commend that to you and encourage you to go along. Thursday, 7:30 until 9. The second is that following the service, we're keen that you all come and join us for coffee. There is a fair trade stall through in the hall. They've been doing the stock taking, and when they went through the cupboards, they found one or two almost out of date items, and they decided to do a bit of a refresh of some of the goods. So they're having a sale. So out of date items are free to a good home, although donations are always welcome, and nearly out of date items are for sale at half price. So please do come and see what they've got to offer. And finally, it's the season of prayer, or the week of prayer for Christian unity. And this is one of the things that happens, is that all the ministers move from one church to another. And this week, this year, I'm pleased to welcome John Ferguson, who is going to lead us in worship. John, welcome to Coltskirk.
Thank you very much, and good morning, everyone. And it's good to be here on this week of prayer for Christian unity. And Paul from St. Devenix is at Cooter this morning. Ewan is at St. Devenix, and I am here. So let's worship God now. Let's praise his name. We're going to begin our service by singing hymn number 160, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. My soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet. Well, it's good to see you, boys and girls. And today I'm going to be thinking about a very well-known story in the Bible. It's a story of the lost son. It's the son who left his family, left his dad, and went off to waste his money. And he ended up having to work in a pig farm. He ended up being so hungry that he found himself eating the pig's food. And then he goes back to his dad when he comes to his senses. And his dad forgives him and still loves him, even though he's gone off and wasted all his dad's money. Well, that's a very brief summary of the story, but what I'm going to do today is to tell it in a kind of different way. We're going to have the American Wild West version of the story, and it involves some actions. So I need you all to come out, and if you could stand up here. And maybe one or two of the adults could come as well, and just keep your right with the actions. But I will read the story, and I'll show you the actions, although it should be fairly obvious what I want you to do. Okay, brilliant. Right. So if you'll excuse my accent, so here we go. Now, a few years back, there was a wise old man, lived on a ranch, had a clapped-out van. Okay, here we go. He's driving his van. Okay. Had two strong sons and life was swell. Go like that. A hen, three gerbils, and a wife as well. But one fine day, working out in the rough, you're digging in the farm, okay, the youngest boy said, "I've had enough." So he dropped his spade on his brother's toe. And he headed for his dad just to let him know. He packed his bags and stood at the door. His bags. He said, "Digging ain't what my right arm's for. Don't stop me, 'cause I'm gonna go. Gonna get me some fun if you give me some dough. Give me the money." It was a mean old day for the poor old man, 'cause he loved his son and couldn't understand. You're crying, you're really sad. Why? He wanted to leave his family and home. But he gave him all his money. Hand over the money. There you go. And he watched him go. Bye-bye. Well, I'd be lying if I didn't tell you. He had a lot of fun for a week or two. Laughing. And dancing. And drinking homebrew. The cars were fast, and the girls were too. Till one fine day, he woke up in a daze. Smelling worse than the neighborhood strays. His body was aching and his brain was bad. His friends had run off with everything he had. Your pockets, nothing there. Money's all gone. Nobody cared now that he was broke. His life had become a mighty bad joke. He's really angry. Lost all he had, and when he fell asleep, someone stole the fillings from his two front teeth. Well, he felt pretty silly, and he wandered around till he got so thin that his pants fell down. So he took a job dishing out pig swill. Okay, you're working in the farm now, feeding the pigs. And it smelt so bad, it made him feel ill. Horrible. Then suddenly he realized, can you go like that? What a fool he'd been. And he opened his eyes, and he saw the waste his life had become. He'd lost everything for a week of fun. This is the flashback now. So we do it now in slow motion, dancing in slow motion. and drinking in slow motion, and laughing. "I'll go on home," he said that day. "I'll scrub the floors for a servant's pay." What a fool to reject his dad. Couldn't just see what he had. Well, he walked on home in the midday sun. It was the hardest thing he'd ever done. He was a broken man now, nothing to lose. The holes in his life like the holes in his shoes. Look at your shoes. Holes in them. He threw himself at the feet of his dad. There you go. He said, "Dad, I wasted everything I had. I know I done wrong and you should send me away. But if I work for you, will you let me stay?" The father gave him a big hug. Give everybody a hug, okay? Give each other a hug. He said, "Son, I love you. I thought you were lost. I figured you'd died. It broke my heart when you went away. And I've been waiting for you to come home today. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. I just want you back. I love you because you're my son." That's the end of the story. Thank you very much. Well, there's lots of messages in that story. There's lots of things that we could get out of it. But one of the things that I think is so important is to be thankful for what you have, because the son maybe just didn't appreciate that he had a dad who loved him, that he had a home, that he had a job, and he wanted more. He wasn't happy with what he had. And it's a reminder that sometimes we should say thank you to God for our homes, for our families, for school, for holidays, for all the good things that we have in our lives. And it's important to always remember how good God is to us and to be glad that God has given us so much. The other great message from the story is just how much God loves us, because the dad in the story is like God. And when we let God down, when we do something wrong, God keeps on loving us. When we say sorry to God, he forgives us and he allows us to begin again. So these are two things to remember about this great story that Jesus told. And I'll just say a prayer about it now. So let's just close our eyes and I'll say a prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the wonderful story that Jesus told about the son who left his home. Help us to be glad for all the good things that we have in our lives. And hear us as we say thank you to you for your wonderful love, a love that means that you forgive us even when we go astray. We thank you for that and ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now we're going to sing your hymn today, which is number 193, God is Love.
Thank you.
Let's again come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that you might come among us now. Come as an enfolding, nurturing presence. Come as steadfast love to hold us. Come as a friend and comforter, healing our wounds, making us whole. Come to us in the tiny baby, in the gentle snowdrop, in the majestic mountain, in the mighty seas, in the beauty of all creation, where we see your hand at work. Come to us in your holy word, in the word of the prophets demanding justice, in the doubts and the faith of the psalmists, in the good news of the gospels and the wisdom of the letters. Come to us, Lord, in and through each other, in our mutual love, in the caring and the sharing, in the joys and the heartache, in being human. Come to us, Lord, in Christ, the Christ who carried his cross for us, arms outstretched to embrace the world. The Christ whose cross is empty, let loose in the world. Lord God, come to us when we are ashamed, when we long to hide our face from you. For you call us by our name, and you forgive us when we let you down. So forgive us, God, when we forget that you made us, that we are your people. Forgive us when we hurt one another, when we're thoughtless and uncaring. Forgive us if we neglect or ignore your holy word. Or forgive us if we see prayer as only being necessary in a crisis. Lord, give us the courage to act with justice and generosity in our lives. And draw us into your love, the love that does not calculate or keep scores. Heavenly Father, we bring these our prayers to you in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us when we pray together to say the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, we turn now to God's word, and our reader this morning is Kathleen McPherson.
Our first reading is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, and that can be found on page 233 of the Good News Bible. So Galatians chapter 1 at verse 6. Let us listen for the word of God. Paul wrote, I am surprised at you. In no time at all, you are deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are accepting another gospel. Actually, there is no other gospel, but I say this because there are some people who are upsetting you and trying to change the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel that is different from the one we preach to you, may he be condemned to hell. We have said it before, and now I say it again. If anyone preaches to you a gospel that is different from the one you accepted, may he be condemned to hell. Does this sound as if I am trying to win man's approval? No, indeed. What I want is God's approval. Am I trying to be popular with men? If I were still trying to do so, I would not be a servant of Christ. And we also read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. and this can be found on page 99. The Lost Son, but not the American version this time. Jesus went on to say, "There was once a man who had two sons. The younger one said to him, 'Father, give me my share of the property now.' So the man divided his property between his two sons. After a few days, the younger son sold his part of the property and left home with the money. He went to a country far away, where he wasted his money in reckless living. He spent everything he had. Then a severe famine spread over that country, and he was left without a thing. So he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out to his farm to take care of the pigs. He wished he could fill himself with the bean pods the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything to eat. At last he came to his senses and said, 'All my father's hired workers have more than they can eat, and here I am about to starve. I will get up and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired workers.' So he got up and started back to his father. He was still a long way from home when his father saw him. His heart was filled with pity, and he ran, threw his arms round his son, and kissed him. 'Father,' the son said, 'I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son.' But the father called his servants. 'Hurry,' he said, 'bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Then go and get a prize calf and kill it. Let us celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he has been found.' And so the feasting began. In the meantime, the elder son was out in the field. On his way back, when he came close to the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come back home,' the servant answered, 'and your father has killed the prize calf because he got him back safe and sound.' The elder brother was so angry that he would not go into the house. So his father came out and begged him to come in. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have worked for you like a slave, and I have never disobeyed your orders. What have you given me? Not even a goat for me to have a feast with my friends. But this son of yours wasted all your property on prostitutes, and when he comes back home, you kill the prize calf for him.' My son,' the father answered, 'you are always here with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be happy because your brother was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he has been found.' Amen."
Well, now let's sing again. We sing hymn number 115, "Love is the Touch of Intangible Joy."
Thank you.
sure many of us can think back to our childhoods and remember perhaps the time when we either announced we were leaving home or maybe even carried it out, even if it only meant disappearing for an afternoon, having taken enough to eat, maybe for a couple of hours. But of course, there are still many tragic cases today, each year, when young people do actually leave home and disappear, leaving behind often baffled and traumatized parents, desperately hoping that their child will get back in touch. More than 200,000 incidents of missing people are recorded each year in this country, two-thirds of whom are under 19. The departure of the prodigal son doesn't quite fall into the category of the runaway teenager who disappears without telling anyone. In this case, he's perfectly upfront. He wants to go, and he wants some money, and he wants to have some fun. When you stop to think about the story, the behavior in particular of the younger son and the father is really quite extraordinary. In fact, maybe in some ways the only person who actually behaves normally in our eyes may well be the elder brother. The younger son, in a sense, presupposes the death of his father. He demands his estate before his dad has even died. And his attitude is, in a sense, I can't be bothered waiting until you're gone, old man. I want what I'm due right now. And it's the fact that the father simply hands over the son's inheritance without asking any questions that leaves us perhaps somewhat baffled. Why did he do that? Was it some sort of test? Did he know that things would go wrong for his son, but he wanted him to learn for himself, all part of growing up? We, of course, are not told. In the manner in which the younger son goes off to spend his money, he must have known that he was burning his boats, but he doesn't care. He enjoys himself to the full. And researchers have discovered that there was, in fact, a way in which the community who were scornful of somebody doing this would have shown their disfavor. And apparently it was known as the Kazaza ceremony. Any Jew who loses his money among foreigners will face the ceremony. It literally means the cutting off. The kazaza would be performed by breaking a clay pot at the feet of the prodigal as a visual symbol that the community was rejecting the person because of their behavior. Well, the son doesn't care what the community may think about him. He sets off to the far country to spend his inheritance. And he brings further disgrace on his family because he's living among Gentiles, among non-Jews. And of course, famously, he runs out of money, he becomes poor, his friends are only there for the money, and they desert him, and he ends up in the pig farm, coming to his senses eventually. And then there's the other big surprise of the story, the fact that the father welcomes him back. Again, his actions would be seen as scandalous in the eyes of the community. Going out to greet his son, to forgive his son, to have a banquet in celebration of his return was not what the father was expected to do. He should have rejected his son. He should have shown his disfavor, but he chooses not to do so. And as we know, the son has rehearsed the words that he's going to say to his dad, and he can barely get them out because his father stops him and he welcomes him home in the most touching and beautiful way. But then the elder son, the one who had been loyal to his dad, of course, he is furious when he finds out what's going on. And the father says, "Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this son of yours was dead and now he has come to life. He was lost and now he has been found." Echoes for some there of the dying and the rising again of Jesus himself. When it comes to parables, it's often said that there should only really be one key message in any particular parable. But it's hard not to find a number of different meanings and messages in this wonderful story. And so I'd like to think about some aspects of the story today and how we might apply it to our society and our church today. Take the onlookers, for example, the community, who've heard the stories about this wayward son and who hear about the celebrations on his return and are none too impressed. Maybe in some ways they are like those who look upon Christianity today and are none too impressed or are somewhat baffled as to what we are all about. Maybe they're like the people who, in the same sense that they cannot understand the behavior of the son or indeed the father, they cannot fully understand what Christianity is for, why it exists in our society today. They are simply onlookers watching in amazement or bemusement at this activity that we call religion. There's a lack of logic in the father's actions. They don't really make sense in the eyes of the world. And sometimes faith is like that. Sometimes faith lacks logic. Sometimes what we do, what we believe in, does not make sense to the outside world. But in so many ways, our faith transcends logic. It doesn't always make sense. And in so many ways, I think that's wherein lies the wonder of our faith. And then there's the younger son, not content with what he had, wanting to live life in the fast lane, the prospect of working for his dad for years to come held no appeal for him. And he suffers a trait which many people experience today, an inability to be content with what we have. Many people seem to have it all, and yet still they want the bigger house or the fancier car, or they want to move up the career ladder even more, or they decide that they're bored with their husband or wife and they go off with someone younger. And this sense of being discontent can gnaw away at people and ruin their lives. And it happened in the case of the younger son. But he was to find that his friends were only interested in him because he had money. He was to find that while the good life was great for a short time, it did not last forever. Perhaps he realized that his experiences were shallow and fleeting and did not bring fulfillment. And only on returning to his dad, only on coming to his senses in that pig farm, did he realize what he truly had before: the love of his dad, the security of a loving home. Again, it's a simple lesson, but it's a lesson for all of us, that we can so easily take for granted what we have in our lives, that we fail to appreciate what we have until we lose it. The experiences of the younger son say quite simply, be thankful for what we have. There's the journey that the younger son took, and for many people, Faith and belief and doubts can be like the journey of the prodigal. In what's now in decreasing numbers, children grow up in a faith community today. They're nurtured in the church, but then the vast majority will move away from the church. They'll give it up. They may still hold on to a faith of some kind, and they may still come back to the church, perhaps when they have children of their own. Or again, in many cases, they will lose faith altogether and they won't come back. Like the prodigal rejecting the father and his home, they perhaps reject God, or more likely simply become indifferent towards God and towards faith. That's what was worrying Paul in the passage we heard today from Galatians. People who had only recently come to faith were already turning away and returning to the old gods or the false gospels. They were becoming lost. And Paul has some very strong words to say about their behavior. And so in some cases, there might be those who are like the lost son who return to faith, who realize perhaps that they do need something deeper and more meaningful and purposeful in their lives. And the story makes clear that, like the Father in the Son, the church must be open to those who are returning to faith, or indeed to those who are coming here for the first time. Many people are asking questions. Many people want to explore faith. Many people want to find something deeper in their lives. And I know that recently you've completed an Alpha course, which I think is one of the excellent ways of attracting people who simply want to search and ask questions and learn more about this thing that we call Christianity. The reasons that people reject Christianity or never come to faith are complex. In the case of the son, he wanted to experience adventure. He wanted to experience the secular life, if you like. And for many people today, especially perhaps young people, that life is much more attractive than faith and being part of the church. We need to show that faith, that the church is exciting, that it's relevant, that it's meaningful for people today. For others, they lose faith because it no longer makes sense. They look at the complex, random nature of life and they cannot equate it with a God who is supposed to provide security and meaning and love. For others, human suffering destroys faith, the death of a loved one, the illness, the accident, human cruelty. It becomes impossible for them to continue to believe in a loving God in the face of anguish and despair and pain. Again, the church must be like the father in the story, welcoming people into our midst who want to explore such questions and who want to say, we're angry, who want to say, why? Who want to express their frustrations and their fears. If we can create a space where that can happen for people today, then we are serving our community and we are truly being the church. And then there's the elder brother. Having lived a life of service to his dad, having been faithful and true, no wonder he's upset when his brother, who's wasted his father's money, comes home to celebrations and to a sense of rejoicing. What we see in the elder brother is something that we perhaps see in ourselves. Not just the jealousy and the anger, but maybe buried within that jealousy and anger. There is a sense of vulnerability and a sense of hurt. He's saying, why don't you love me after all I've done for you, Dad? Why do you never tell me how much I mean to you? Do I have to run off and waste all your money before you appreciate me? And here there's the simple fact that we all need to be loved, that we need affirmation, that we need to be told that our lives actually matter. And again, I believe that one of the hallmarks of Christianity and of the church must be to affirm people, to show them that their lives matter and that their lives are as equally important as every other life. What a difference it makes if we compliment people from time to time, if we recognize their qualities, if we give them a sense of self-worth. Because there are people who don't like themselves, who have low self-esteem, who believe even that their lives are worthless. The church and Christ says to them, your lives matter. Affirmation must be a hallmark of our Christian community. And so we come to the Father himself. And here Jesus is clearly saying that this is what God is like. A God of love. A God who forgives us. His love is overwhelming. It's constant. God is the Father who is always there to welcome us home. Always there to reassure us when we recognize where we've gone wrong, to offer his forgiving love. God's love also in many ways defies logic, just as for some it defied logic that the Father should welcome his Son home. Sometimes we do not understand the ways of God. God is mystery. God is awesome in his ways. But ultimately, God is love. It's a wonderful parable. It's a wonderful story. Maybe you see something of yourself in that story, in the characters within it. What's it saying to you? What's it saying to you in your life today? What's it saying to this church community? What's it saying to the wider church in this week of prayer for Christian unity? Ultimately, I hope it's saying something very simple and profound that we need to tell the world about, and that is that God is love. Amen. Let's sing again now. We sing hymn number 191, hymn 191, Do Not Be Afraid, For I Have Redeemed You. Thank you. worship God in the uplifting of the offering. Let us pray. God our Father, we seek your blessing on this, our offering. Help us to give gladly to the work of your church here in this place. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you love us as a father and as a mother. Your arms embrace us even when we stray away from you. Your love enfolds us even when we let you down. Like the Father in the parable of the prodigal son, you love us and you understand us. Help us, Lord, now to still our minds at this time and seek your presence and your understanding of us as we pray now for other people. For some of us carry burdens that we share with no one. Some of us, Lord, have worries that torment us. Some of us have thoughts that make us feel ashamed. Some of us have a constant feeling of guilt about things that others may find trivial. Some of us, Lord, are worried and afraid, concerned about loved ones, concerned about our own health. Lord, in the stillness of this, your house, we ask now that you might be with us and with those whom we know and love, as perhaps we pray for them by name, in the peace and the stillness of your house. Heavenly Father, we pray for all those who are in need, especially those who are experiencing poor health or have known bereavement in these past days or weeks. We pray today, God, for families where children are neglected. We pray for people who have known the trauma of a crime against them, or those who've known an accident that's turn their lives upside down. We pray for those who are uncertain, insecure in their jobs, or unhappy in their marriages, or experiencing the sense that they've failed in life. We pray for those, Lord, who are towards the end of their lives, maybe looking back on it and wishing they could do things differently. But help them, Lord, to be thankful about all the good times. Father God, we pray for our church in this week of prayer for Christian unity. We pray for a greater coming together, for a greater understanding of one another, for cooperation, and for learning. Father God, we pray too for our world at this time, and especially we pray for the United States at this time of change in the presidency, praying that amidst much uncertainty and much controversy, that cool heads might prevail, and that the importance of world peace and the protection of our environment may not be cast aside. Father God, we bring all of these prayers to you for other people, for our world, and for ourselves, to you in the name of Jesus. In his name, we ask all these things. Amen. Well, now let's sing our final hymn, which is number 167, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Go in peace, and may the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and those whom you love, this day and forevermore. Amen.